In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for today is the Holy Gospel with reference also to our Old Testament reading. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, there's a bit of a split where they took out a few of the words that make sense in context, but because they didn't want to make the print any smaller, I suppose they shortened up our reading today from St. John. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And Jesus then went on later to say to the disciples, "I tell you the truth." Jesus could not send the Spirit of truth, dear brothers and sisters, unless he himself were of the truth. In fact, he had already told the disciples that he was the truth, as well as the way and the life. Of course, he had told them a lot of things, very few of which they completely understood. I was looking ahead into the readings for next month, and already next Sunday being Trinity Sunday, and then the next Sunday after that going into what we call our green season of summer, the Pentecost season. It already talks about the parables in which Jesus spoke and how he told the parables not only to explain things to those who followed him, but also to confuse the people who resisted him, who did not follow him. Some of them would later come to recognition by the work of the Holy Spirit, but others would keep resisting the work of the Spirit. And it is the work of the Spirit that we celebrate on Pentecost. A work of giving life at the behest of the Father and of the Son. The Holy Spirit, God allows to show himself once in a while. Our most common representations are the dove as depicted on the banner and on the bulletin cover and is on the back of your every Sunday bulletin and on the front of your every Sunday bulletin. It's interesting, though, that that's not the representation that the Bible gives most often of him, but it's because it is the representation that is most intimately connected with Jesus. The tongues of fire, why don't we use those more? Well, if you're into art, it's easier to draw a quick dove than a quick fire that looks like a fire, maybe. And the other things that we get, wisdom building its house and the work of the Spirit in those areas as a craftsman, as an architect. The Spirit as the breath, the wind, as we heard in today's reading from Ezekiel. But the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, that's the most attention that the Bible pays to a dove since the time of Noah, which is probably why the Lord chose to reveal the Spirit in the form of the dove at that time, because the Spirit came down to show that God was establishing peace between himself and mankind through his only begotten Son. Just as at the time of Noah, God showed that he was establishing peace with Noah when he allowed the land to dry and the plants to begin to grow once again. And the dove came back finally with the olive branch and then didn't come back. And then Noah knew that it was okay to open the boat and let everybody out because God had stilled his wrath. God had not only taken the flood waters down, but had dried the surface of the earth, and now there was something for the animals to eat, there was something for the people to eat. They could begin with agriculture and rebuilding a world that was changed forever. And God, interestingly enough, connected the dove with water in both of those. Because the Spirit of truth works through means. The Holy Spirit just doesn't pop into somebody's head all of a sudden and say, "Okay, now you're a Christian. Now you believe in God. Now you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do." The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. through the word spoken or read, through the word connected with water, through the word in connection with the body and blood of Jesus and the bread and wine that we bring to the altar in Holy Communion. And things happen. Truthful things. Some of that truth we like. We love to hear that we're at peace with God and that He loves us, but some of the things that we don't like, He will convict the world. He will convict not only the sinful world on the outside, but He will convict every person who lives and who hears that word. The Spirit will apply the law and the gospel. And that was the big problem that the Lord was having with the church of Ezekiel's time. Those who ministered faithfully to Israel have been run off, run out, or killed. There was a handful of prophets and honorable priests and godly men and women left in the land, but evidently the majority of the people were following their kings, following their priests, and following the majority of the prophets into offering good news in bad situations, of encouraging alliances with people whom the Lord has specifically forbidden alliances, of neglecting to proclaim both the law and all of its severity, and also the promises of God and all of their comfort. They made the worship of Israel into a self-comforting, self-fulfilling, and ultimately self-destructive faith. Because their eyes were not fixed on the Lord who condemned and forgave sins, but rather on a God who would excuse sins and pass over sins and pretend sins didn't exist, who would let Israel keep on getting richer and fatter and more evil until the Lord removed His presence from Jerusalem. And after a series of captivities had taken place, finally the entire city was emptied out. The temple, the royal palace, all of those fixtures carried off along with the people of Israel into captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel was speaking to those who had gotten there early, who were already looking back to their homeland to see what was going to happen and not liking what they were hearing because God was angry. They knew He was angry because they were in Babylon and not in Jerusalem and Judea. And they knew He was furious when Ezekiel told them that the glory of the Lord had left Jerusalem and been replaced by the Babylonians. And that even the Holy of Holies, the central part of the temple where God dwelt in covenant love with the Ark of the Covenant, had been defiled. And the Ark and the altars, the brass and the gold and the rich curtains brocaded, all of them gone. The Spirit of Truth needed to tell those dry bones what the problem was. To remind them, you're not here because I'm such a mean, nasty God, but you're here because you are a people who wouldn't listen to Me. But at the same time that He rebuked them, He also told them the truth of His love. Harshly, He said that the people that Ezekiel was talking to, that he was prophesying to, were dry bones. The very people who had been clinging to any words of what was going to happen back home were the dry bones of the house of Israel that the Lord was bringing up here finally in chapter 37. Which means that for 36 chapters that we have recorded, plus whatever other words and actions that went between the prophet and the people, Ezekiel and God and those who finally were converted realized that those were the dry bones. They were not hearing what they should hear, but rather what they wanted to hear. They needed to be invigorated. They needed to be brought to life. And so just as Jesus would speak to dead people in the New Testament and call them up from death, so also here the prophet speaks to dead people in this vision and calls them to reassemble, bone on bone, ligaments and tendons and muscles and skin, but still they were dead. Quite a bit more handsome corpses, you would imagine. but dead nevertheless. But that Spirit of God, that breath that blew from the four winds, all of those words are the same in the original. Spirit, breath, and wind. And when you hear the wind doing something special in Old or New Testament, when God breathes, chances are he's talking about his Spirit, his divine breath, the wind that blows from heaven, that scatters the proud, that blows away the chaff and the judgment, but yet at the same time brings the refreshing rains to the parched land, that puts air in the lungs and life in the body. And so it is here. God allowed Israel to bring themselves to the brink of total destruction, but then he came and brought them back by this good news. They're sitting around moping and complaining because they are cut off from their land. They are cut off from their people. They are cut off from temple worship. And so it would remain for 70 years. But they were not cut off forever. The Lord promised ahead of time, so that there would be no doubt that it was him and not a Babylonian or a Persian ruler, not dumb luck, or not because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, or any of the others had done such a good job of convincing the kings to let them go, but because he did it. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Symbolically, this would be fulfilled in those 70 years. And some of those graves would be opened as certain people were carried back to be buried with their ancestors in their land of origin. But in actuality, those graves started to be opened when Jesus interrupts the funeral procession and tells the young man to sit up and go back to mom because he still has work to do. When he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And of course, when he takes life back upon himself, when he is once again filled with breath, with spirit, and comes out of his own tomb, then the graves really start to open. But the promise that God gives here is not complete until all the graves are opened. And all of Israel, those who were born of the children of Abraham and those who were grafted in by the promise of the gospel, are raised up and are given new and eternal life with God. Your graves and my graves, the graves up on this hill, the graves that nobody knows but God, those whose grave is the sea, and any others, all will be brought back. And all the faithful, all in whom the Spirit has breathed the truth, and they have accepted that truth and lived in that truth, will live. And Jesus said, this isn't going to happen until I go away. The church of his time was also a church of dry bones. We look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, those who continually tried to trip him up, to catch him in his own words, to get him to contradict himself, to lie to their faces. But he never did that because he also always spoke the truth. And it was the truth, finally, that got him in trouble. The truth that he wasn't just whistling Dixie when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, but he really was, and he really still is. Can you imagine shooting the only doctor in town? Can you imagine lynching the only dentist? You wouldn't do it under normal circumstances, no matter how heinous the crime, unless you had a replacement lined up. And you certainly wouldn't do it if you had a heart condition that required immediate surgery. If you needed a tooth removed because the poison was spreading through your entire system and your jaw was swelled up like a beach ball. But that's what God's own people did to Jesus. The one they needed the most, the only one they had to cure, is the one they not only ran out of town, but hanged on a cross until dead, dead, dead. And if it hadn't been for a couple of men who summoned the courage that the Spirit gave them to ask for the body, he probably would have been tossed over the edge of the hill into the city trash heap. which most likely was the grave of the other two who were crucified at the same time. Out of sight, out of mind. Go rot with the rest of the garbage would have been their attitude, but Jesus had spoken the truth when he said that these evil things would be done to him by evil people, but on the third day he would rise again. And fulfilling the truthful promises of the Old Testament, he was kept uncorrupted in the grave. The only damage to his body was the damage done before his death, not while he lay dead. He didn't rot. He didn't decay. He wasn't down to skin and bones or bare bones. But his body waited for the return of his breath, that he might be in full communion with the Father and the Spirit, not only according to his Godhead, but also according to his humanity. That the truth of his message, that he took on human flesh to save us, would be revealed to everyone. Jesus told the disciples, "You boys aren't ready for this yet." He gave them this much of what was going to happen, and they couldn't take it. Peter said, "No, don't, Lord, do it." And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan. This has to be done." They were sad, they were sorrowful, they were confused. But now, right before he died, Jesus started telling them a little bit more, but they wouldn't get the rest of the story until he rose again. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't have any way of comprehending it. But when he did rise again, when he proved himself to them by the wounds, by eating, by drinking, by talking with them, by touching them, when he continued to appear and disappear in their lives for those next 40 days, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," there it comes again. The life not only to fill their lungs, but the life to fill their hearts and souls. The life that doesn't end with the grave, but the life that comes to everlasting life. And so he has breathed on you and me and given you and me the truth of his love for us. And says, "Take it or leave it. You're not getting to heaven by your own actions." The condemnation that Peter will have in this message, you hear coming up soon. He will tell those gathered in Jerusalem, "You crucified him." And he can tell you and me the same thing, because you crucified him and I crucified him. Through our own sins, through our own unbelief, through our own resistance to the gospel and misuse of both his commands and his promises, we put Jesus on the cross. We grab spears and nails and jam thorns on his head. We mock him. We spit on him when we choose to do anything else than what he asks us to do, which is to be faithful to his word and to love one another. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth. What I have been saying, what I have been preaching, what I have been teaching is going to be your job from now on. This generation of pastors would give way to the next and the next and the next. They would start new churches and staff old ones, but they would never invent a new word, or they would no longer be speaking by the Spirit of truth, the words of Jesus' truth, that Christ came into this world to save sinners. True man and true God, he suffered and died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and he went away so he might come back to bring us to live forever with him." We can choose to remain dry bones. We can choose to try fixing ourselves. We can run off the great physician. We can run off the only one who can cure us. Or we can listen. We can receive the painful correction of God's law, and we can receive the blessed love and forgiveness and restoration of his gospel. Because even those who are raised up on the last day, most of them will remain also dead in their trespasses. They will be raised up to see the terrifying image of Jesus coming to judge. But to those who believe, they also will be raised up to see the image of Jesus coming to judge, but he will not be terrifying. He will be welcoming. He will be saying, "Come on, come home, come with me." The promises, the truth that I spoke to the disciples, that they carried out to the four corners of the earth, that they recorded in the Word and preached and taught from the pulpits, from the synagogues, from the street corners, wherever the Spirit moved them, has finally come to pass. And the bones that were crushed, The bones that were dried, the bones that were forgotten, along with those that were still walking around on the face of the earth, are now alive forever in Him. That is what the Spirit of Truth does. The Spirit doesn't say, hey, look at me, I'm a dove today, I'm fire tomorrow, and next day I'll be wind. The Spirit says, look at Jesus. The Spirit gives flames on the apostles' heads so they can look at one another and say, hey, this is something special, boys, I think we'd better listen. The sound of the wind is the sound of God's Spirit in action. And not only did it fill the house, but people outside heard it and came running. And the dove that came down didn't say, hey, look at me, I'm a dove. It said, hey, look at Jesus, the only begotten Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just as the Spirit testifies, so should pastors, so should teachers, so should parents, so should every other Christian. Because if we point to ourselves, if we point to someone else, if we say in any way, shape, or form that it is anything but law and gospel, sin and grace, God forgiving us who do not deserve it, and giving life to those of us who brought death upon ourselves, then we have rejected the Spirit of Truth, and we have rejected the true words of Jesus who sent Him. But when we hear, when we believe, when our hearts are broken and then mended by His love, then we know that we have the truth, we live the truth, and we speak the truth. God grant that this same Spirit of Truth to fill the disciples with boldness to stand in front of some of the very people who had put Jesus to death just some 50 days or so before. Would also fill us, you and me and all of our brothers here and elsewhere, with the courage to live, to love, and if necessary to die, giving Christian witness by everything that we say and everything that we do. May we love as He first loved us, and may the Spirit kindle our hearts into action that we not fear anything, because the love of Christ has banished all of our fears. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.